Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. For those of you who remembered to pray for me when I went to Nashville this week, I thank you. I don't know how to describe the trip to you other than just to say it felt like one once-in-a-lifetime moment after another. It was extremely special, and you can just ask me individually and pack a lunch because I'll be talking for a while if you give me the chance. So thank you for praying. It was rich for my heart, and I praise the Lord for that. This morning we conclude our study of Galatians 5 and walking by the Spirit, and I'd like to come back at some point, maybe a few months from now, and just do a summary of what we learned, but maybe wait a little while to do that so that it fades a little bit and we're ready for the refresher. I will want that myself because I'm quite sure this has been the most personally impactful sermon series I've ever preached for my heart. So I will be eager for that review. But today I'd like to wrap up Galatians 5 so that we can move forward into Galatians 6. Pastor John will be preaching next Sunday, Pastor Eric the Sunday after that. And you know what I'm going to be doing when they preach, right? I'm going to have my bookmark, and I'm going to pray my bookmark before they preach, and I'm going to have my heart ready to go to hear what God's going to have for me through that. So I will look forward to that. I meant to print more of those today for any of you who missed them last Sunday, and then I forgot this morning. So I will try to get that done for next Sunday. The top of your handout, you have the definition that I have proposed for us. To walk by the Spirit is to seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. So we spent several weeks in Galatians 5 laying the foundation for that. Then we came up with that definition from the passage. Then we defended that definition from the rest of the New Testament. And now for the last few weeks, I've been trying to very practically answer the question, how does that happen? How do we walk by the Spirit in the everyday of life? So we've been using the outline that you see here on your handout, and points A, B, and C are spread out. So if you just turn with me so that we can see them. So first of all, on the first page, through all of life's sufferings and blessings. So I'm noting there that God uses our circumstances. Through all of life's sufferings and blessings, God overhauls our mind and heart into His image by means of A, the Word of God, God speaking. And then if you turn to the inside, you have point B, the people of God, God incarnate. And then on the very back page, point C, the Spirit of God, God present and powerful. So the last few weeks we've been there on point A, the Word of God, God speaking. Once you understand what it means to walk by the Spirit, you're like a hungry infant, eager for that milk of the Word, because you can't walk by the Spirit if you aren't fed. It's just not possible. So there under letter A, would you look at point three? We talked about how thorough Bible feeding is received in many ways: preaching, teaching, testifying, singing, reading, hearing the reading, talking about the Word. And then under number four, we talked about how it happens through a variety of focuses and approaches. Sometimes we're zoomed out, sometimes zoomed in, sometimes in familiar parts of the Bible, sometimes unfamiliar, and so forth. And then for the last couple of weeks, if you turn to the inside, under number five, we've been talking about the goals, how we can intentionally, purposefully come for Bible feeding for the purpose of walking by the Spirit. And so we talked about coming to know love and to love and to remember and and so forth. So that's a lot. I mean, that's like, you know, I don't know, 20-something outline points right there. It's a big outline. And we've already... Oh, I'm sorry. I did sing about 100 different times Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So we've already established that to truly have your mind and heart overhauled by the Spirit of God, you will have to restructure your life so that the Word of God has a lot more access to your heart and a more dominant place in your life. And we don't make any apologies at all for that. Jesus is not someone who fits into the cracks of your life. He is your life. And so to call for you to have to move things around and shift stuff around to make sure that the word of Christ has its place is not anything we're ever going to apologize for. But I can also see how someone might look at these lists, especially Numbers 3 and 4, and say, okay, Pastor Tim, look, I am willing to restructure my life so that I might walk by the Spirit. But what you're describing here in these lists sounds kind of complicated. You might say, like the Gettys said at one point in the conference this week, we couldn't organize ourselves out of a paper bag. And so then you look at this big, long list of all these different ways and focuses and approaches and all this stuff you need from God's Word. And it might look like walking by the Spirit is pretty complicated. Like you need some Amazon level of, you know, logistics system, delivery system to get all these bread trucks to your house with the Word of God. And you might say, come on, I'm not very organized. I don't like lists. I've never been a day planner kind of a person. And now you've given me like 38 things I got to remember if I'm going to walk by the Spirit. Come on, Pastor Tim. Okay, but I've got good news for you this morning. It's actually really simple. And what makes it simple, we're going to see here in Colossians 3. But let's back up for just a second and remind ourselves of the illustration of Bible saturation that we have here in Colossians 3. Except I was in Galatians 3. Don't know why that would have been second nature. Okay, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell. So the word dwell shows us the illustration. The illustration is of a house. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So picture your mind and heart like a house, and let the word of Christ move in and fill up every room, every closet, every space. Okay, so back to our question. Isn't that going to be really complicated? Well, not really, because God has a delivery system, and it's actually right here in the first part of this verse. When I first arrived in Nashville last Monday, I was standing in line to register for the conference, and I texted Crystal, and I said, it takes me about 3 seconds to pick up a Southern accent. And then shortly after I texted that, I learned that the people around me, whom I was picking it up from, were from West Virginia, which is, of course, where my mom's from. So maybe that's why I picked it up so quickly. Anyway, my point is that if we were in Nashville reading Colossians 3:16, we would read, and if we were reading from our Greek New Testament in Nashville, from Colossians 3:16, we would read, let the word of Christ dwell in y'all richly. You, plural, is the pronoun there in the Greek text. Let the word of Christ dwell in y'all. Now, I know that could simply mean in each individual in the group. Like every one of you in this group, make sure the word of Christ dwells in your individual heart richly. But in the context of verses 15 and 16, that's not what he's saying. He is saying, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as a church family. Everywhere you go among the people of a local church family, you're supposed to find the word of Christ dwelling there. In our services, in our programs, in our small groups, in our worship, in our conversations, in our relationships, no matter where you go in the church family, you're supposed to find the word of Christ dwelling richly. Therefore, you don't need to have remarkable organizational and time management abilities to get the bread of God's word delivered to you in all the different ways that you need it. You just need to fully participate in the life of your local church. As Paul Tripp said in an interview this week, your walk with God, your life is a community project. Now, it is still necessary for you to privately feed on God's word yourself. And that will always require some self-discipline and some organization. So I'm not saying that you can lazily leave it all up to the church and abandon your private feeding on God's word. But your private feeding on God's word that you do all alone and maybe with your immediate family at home is only one part of the impressive bread delivery network God has for you. And almost all of the rest of that network is found in your local church. that also means that you are all truck drivers. You are all delivery drivers of the bread of God's word. Look at it again in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, there's a little bit of translation challenge there in terms of which phrases go with which things. But what's clear there is that the word of Christ dwells richly in the church as all of the people teach and admonish and sing the word of Christ. God's bread delivery system for your soul has two essential parts. It's really this simple: your private feeding on God's word and the ministry of the word to one another in the normal routines of the local church. That's God's plan. It's that simple. Let's consider the amount of Bible feeding that a man in our church could get right now simply by reading the Bible on his own and participating in church life. And for the sake of this current moment, I'm going to say that he attends Course of Your Life. We've got that one thing that he's doing outside of Sunday morning, beginning this evening. So he goes to Course of Your Life. He has that teaching. There's a pastor leading that. He's got encouragement from the scriptures. That's getting them into the Bible on Sunday nights. And then his homework for Course of Your Life is going to be doing one-to-one Bible reading with somebody else in our church during the week. So we add that. And then if he comes on Sunday mornings here to GBC, he's going to hear, like you received from Pastor Eric this morning, you got pastoral comments and prayers. He's going to hear the body of Christ singing to him. He'll be fed on the text of those songs. He's going to hear public scripture readings like we had in Ephesians and then in Romans 7 and 8 this morning. He's going to hear a sermon, and hopefully if he started to build some discipling connections, he's going to have some Christ-centered conversations after the service. And then if he's feeding on God's word on his own at home and listening to good music and so forth, he's actually got a really robust bread delivery network going on in his life. You could take these lists, and really nearly everything on these lists is going to be happening for him simply by feeding on God's word on his own and then just jumping into the life of his local church family. He also right now has monthly men's Bible studies on Saturday morning he can come to, men's Bible study on Thursday morning he can come to, and there are prayer meetings and Bible in-depth and Discipleship Connect and other opportunities. The normal rhythms of life in the local church are going to be feeding that man's soul in a wide variety of ways, focuses, approaches, and goals, even if he can't organize himself out of a paper bag. Now, all that said, we realize that man would still have to have a soft heart and be responsive to God's word. Simply being there, simply going through the motions, is not going to be transformational. But if he brings a hungry, teachable heart to those parts of normal church life, he's going to be well fed and he's going to be ready to walk by the Spirit. So that brings us now to point B on our outline. So would you go back to point A and let's read the heading again? I mean, to page one, and let's read the heading, and then we'll turn and read point B. Through all of life's sufferings and blessings, God overhauls our mind and heart into his image by means of, now turn the page, point B, the people of God, God incarnate. Now, I've got to be very quick to clarify that the church is not God incarnate in the same way that Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was uniquely fully God and fully man, very literally the God-man, God in human flesh. The church cannot be that. Yet right here in Colossians 3, verse 15, the church is called the body. And as Paul said to the church in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. What a marvel that is. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. The word incarnate just means in a body. In his physical body, Jesus rose and returned to heaven, and he's not present here on earth in that physical body any longer. Yet he is here because he dwells in his people by the Spirit. And until he returns, we are his body on earth today. As it's often said, we are like the hands and feet of Jesus, which means that when you receive the ministry, the body of Christ, you are receiving the ministry of God himself. Okay, so to zoom out, walking by the Spirit comes from the transformation of your inner man into the image of God. And God accomplishes that transformation through, point A, the Word of God, God speaking, and point B, his people, God incarnate. Now, you might keep a marker in Colossians. I'll refer back to it a couple of times, but would you turn now to 1 Peter? Since we have been working through some sections of 1 Peter for the last couple of weeks here, we left off in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. So let's turn there to 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. That's where we finished last Sunday. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied or manifold grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 10 says that as each one of us has received a gift, which comes from God's varied grace. God's grace is multifaceted. That word grace really encapsulates all that God does for us. And one way we see his multifaceted grace is in the multifaceted gifts he gives to the people in his church. And the timing here is perfect because next Sunday, Pastor John is going to preach about God's gifts for us here in the body of Christ. But for our purposes this morning, I just want to note that in verse 11, Peter addresses two general categories: whoever speaks, and then whoever serves. So those two things correspond to the points 1 and 2 on your outline under letter B. Number 1, God speaks through his people to you. And then if you look at that list of subpoints under number 1, his people preach the word to you, teach the word to you, testify about the word to you, sing the word to you. Does that list sound familiar? It's the same list as point 3 under A. It's actually the same things. But our point here now is to demonstrate that the local church is that bread delivery system for your soul in combination with your private Bible feeding. So we're just going to briefly skim over these themes, all right? Point A, his people preach the word to you. God gifts and calls some men to preach the Bible, and then he gives those specific gifted men to specific local churches. And then, as Peter says there in verse 11, whoever speaks is to speak oracles of God. That doesn't mean they bring new revelation, but that they preach the Bible. If you have faithful pastors, then when they are preaching, you are hearing the word of God, like 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So God gifts men to preach the Bible in each local church. And you can begin to see why there's no room for someone to say, I don't need to really be part of the life of a local church because I can get plenty of Bible feeding on my own at home, especially with the internet today. No, that is an absolute rejection of God's plan. For example, those men who preach are also often, Ephesians 4, they're combined together as pastors, which means shepherds. Consider this, Jesus is your chief shepherd, yet how does he choose to shepherd you? Through under shepherds, whom he appoints into his local church families here on earth. He gifts them, he calls them, he appoints them to local churches, and he shepherds through them. That's God's plan. His people preach the word to you. Next, his people teach the word to you. Let me just read from our church's ministry priorities. Elders must be able to labor in the word, teach the truth, and expose what is not true. And the ministry of the word should be a chief priority in pastoral ministry. However, a healthy church family will have many other gifted teachers, including women who are trained and enabled to teach in appropriate settings. So his people preach the word to you. They teach the word to you. Thirdly, they testify about the word to you. Testifying means being a witness, a testifier to the truth of it. It's saying to one another, I can testify that this truth is true. And it's not true because I can testify to it, but I can testify to that because I've seen it in my life. The Bible says sin is destructive, and I can testify to the fact that in my own life I have seen that that's true. The Bible says that God's strength is sufficient for me, and I can testify that in my own life I have seen that that is true. God uses that kind of testimony to build our faith. You know, Hebrews 12, verse 2 refers to that great cloud of witnesses testifying to the faithfulness of God. And that cloud of witnesses stretches back thousands of years, but God actually calls us to have a present cloud of witnesses. We hear from dead witnesses in God's word and in other Christian literature, and then we hear from living witnesses in our church family who say to us, God has been good to me. God has been trustworthy. God has been sufficient. I'm seeing the truthfulness of God's word in my life. So his people testify about the word to you. Fourth, his people sing the word to you and with you. So that was right there in Colossians 3, verse 16. It's also in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Addressing one another to the Lord. Both phrases at the same time happening when we sing. So this week, I had the privilege of singing together with about 6,000 other Christians. And it wasn't like sitting at a concert listening. These are musicians. These are people who love to sing. And the conference is called Sing. So we sang together. I don't know how many times, but it felt like about 100 different times that we sang together. And it was very, very, very special. And sometimes I would just stop and I would just listen and I would just let them sing to me. And sometimes I would just stop and I would just really concentrate on exactly what truths they were singing to me. And sometimes I would just belt it out and sing to the Lord and to my brothers and sisters there. And I would kind of rotate between those three things, partly because I knew my voice wouldn't last for singing all of that. Your soul needs that just as mine does. And as fun as it was to be with 6,000 people, I don't know, I couldn't wait to be back here and sing with you this morning. Because you're my church family. I saw somebody post on social media after the conference, I miss my family already and can't wait to be back together with them next year. And I thought, oh, I mean, I guess I know what you mean, but I get to be with my family this Sunday. I don't know what you're talking about. And we're going to sing. And we might not sound as good as 6,000 people who all love music, but this right here is God's beautiful plan. That's just some extra sprinkles on the icing on the cake. This is God's week after week meat and potatoes for music. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 show us clearly that local church congregational singing is like this delivery truck loaded with bread for your soul week after week. To get to sing with my people. They were my people too in Christ. But you're my people in an extra way, not just because I'm your pastor, but because I'm one of you. You're my God-given church family, body of Christ here on earth. And so to sing with you and to you and to have you sing to me is exactly what God intends for my soul week after week. See, Jesus isn't physically present here to sing to me, but you are. Jesus sings to me through you because you're the body of Christ. No wonder he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Point E, his people read the word with you. The simplest and most important skill for discipling relationships is just reading the Bible together. Hey, let's read a psalm together. Let's read Galatians 5 together. That's the simplest discipleship tool of all. Point F, his people read the word to you. You've had that happen already this morning. 1 Timothy 4, Paul exhorted Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. So that's another one of God's delivery trucks. Each Sunday, we're careful to include public scripture reading. And then in addition to that, we can read the word to each other privately. You know, you could be on the phone and you're sharing some bad news with a friend and they're like, hey, could I just read something to you? Or you're in the hospital and somebody comes to visit and reads a chapter to you. The body of Christ reads the word to you. Point G, his people talk about the word with you. And we could spend all day on that point, of course. Colossians 3:16 said that the word of Christ dwells in the church richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So the Bible says we build one another up with these truths. We speak the truth to one another in love. We exhort one another day after day. We stir one another up to love and good works. We warn one another. Jude even says we rescue each other. We snatch people out of the fire. A church family is a group of people talking about the Bible together, and that feeds our souls. So we've just breezed through that list quickly, but the goal is to simply see that in your local church, there is a remarkable God-given delivery system for the bread of life. And you're actually an essential part of it yourself, providing food for others. Let's move on to the next category in 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So point two, God demonstrates himself to you by strengthening his people to serve you. If the church is the body of Christ, then when this body serves you, that really is Jesus himself serving you through his body. And so I've just given us a sample list of things here. Point A, his people help with your tangible needs. How does God provide for us? I mean, we know that he calls us to work hard, to not depend on the hard work of others to provide for us. So he provides for us through our work. But there are limits to what we can do, limits to how much we can provide. And there are some things we need provided for us that money itself can't provide. And so God often uses the body of Christ to help with our tangible needs. God not only gifts some people for preaching, he gifts people in the church family with things like mercy and generosity. Because God provides through the body of Christ. And we're all part of that. For the word says to us, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So when God's people do something to meet a tangible need for you, that is God himself meeting your need through them. Point B, his people pray for you. I love this little line, 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says, you also must help us by prayer. We saw that also emphasized in Ephesians 6:18, right after the armor of God. So you should all say this to your church family. You must help me by prayer. Walking by the Spirit is hard. The flesh is strong. The world is relentless. Our old habits run deep. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But if we're seeing things God's way, we'll look at our church family and we'll say to them, you guys have got to help me with your prayers, because that's God's plan. And of course, I help you pray for me when I ask you to pray for me, right? And so it's not weakness to come to church planning to ask some people to pray for you. That's actually wisdom, not weakness. That means you're seeing things God's way. You're recognizing what God knows you need, and you need a church family praying for you. So come ready to say to somebody else, hey, here's what you could pray for me. What could I pray for you? Point C, his people model Christ-likeness for you. Philippians 3, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It's just that beautiful combination of where we're hearing it in the Word, where we're seeing Christ-likeness in the Word, hearing Christ-likeness through the Word. But then God's plan is for us to look up from the Word and see examples of it. The body of Christ models the example of Christ. Fourth, his people weep and rejoice with you. You know, it's Romans 12:15 that says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. When a brother or sister in Christ does that with you, that's Jesus weeping and rejoicing with you through his body. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. And when someone does that for you, that's God bearing your burdens through his body. 2 Corinthians 1 speaks of how God gives his comfort to us so that we might comfort others, which means that when we comfort others, God is comforting them through us. See how the church is the body of Christ. Letter E, his people are there for you. God promises to be with you. And he is with you no matter what the church does or how people treat you. Yet many times we experience God's presence in a tangible way through his people who are with us. Most often that happens in suffering and sorrow when we're hurting, and God's people are there. They're just present. They can't fix it. They don't have to try to bring all their answers. It's just the ministry of presence when the body of Christ is there for you. And when that happens, that is God himself tangibly reminding you that he is there for you. This came to my mind this week at the conference when we were singing, He Will Hold Me Fast. And it occurred to me, because I just kept thinking about congregational singing, you know, while I was there. And it occurred to me that it's a rich thing to read in God's word, He will hold me fast. It's a rich thing to sing together with God's people, He will hold me fast. But sometimes there might be some moments when you sing that and you actually need a brother or sister in Christ to put their arm around you right then. And in a little way, you might tangibly be reminded to another level that God really is going to hold you fast. Because right there in the depth of your suffering that person knows about, because they've been walking through it with you, you've been praying through it together, and they put their arm around you, and you have this little tangible reminder of what God's word told you is true. He's going to hold you fast. That's how he uses the body of Christ. And finally, and maybe most importantly, his people love you. When we talked about goals for Bible feeding, the very first goal we listed was to know love and to love. And so Paul makes that so clear in Ephesians 1 and 3 that a central goal when we feed on God's word is to comprehend more and more the love of Christ. And as we are praying and seeking to know God's love for us here in the word, at the same time, God intends for us to be experiencing practical demonstrations of that love through the body of Christ. In other words, our love for one another in the church is theological. When Christians love each other, they are the body of Christ demonstrating the love of Christ. That is God the Father loving his children through his children. That is Jesus Christ loving his brothers and sisters through his brothers and sisters. And so as we are learning God's love in the Bible, we are hopefully experiencing tastes of that love through his church. Look with me a couple of verses that are on your notes there. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. It's interesting, when you read the commentators on that verse, they wrestle with that last part of the verse. Does it mean that as we do all those other things, God rewards you with his love and peace? That doesn't sound quite right. So is he just saying God's love and peace will be with you while you're trying to do those other things? That doesn't quite seem like what he's saying. And I'd suggest that there's something simpler going on, that he's saying that as the body of Christ aims for restoration, comforts one another, agrees with one another, and lives in peace, that they are right then and there in that local church family experiencing the love and peace of God himself. Their healthy, loving relationships are actually the expression of the love of God. They are the tangible, in the flesh expression of the God of love and peace. I think 1 John 4 is really saying the same thing. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We can't see God, but if we love one another, that is God abiding in us. That is God's love being perfected in us. That's actually God's love that we're showing to one another. That's incredible. All right, so we've worked our way through these two lists, and we've seen that God both speaks to us through the body of Christ and also demonstrates himself to us through the body of Christ. And there's an amazing couple of verses that really emphatically demonstrate how important this is. Colossians 2, it's at the bottom of your notes there, Colossians 2, 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so Christ is the greatest treasure of all. The greatest riches you could ever have are the riches of knowing Christ. But how do you reach that? Look at the verse. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches. How do you reach all the riches? In God's plan, finding all the riches of Christ is a treasure hunt that can only be fully accomplished together. That word that he uses there about being knit together is the same word he uses later in chapter 2 when he says the whole body of Christ grows as all the individual parts are knit together. And so here in verses 2 and 3, he says that you reach all the riches of Christ as your hearts are being encouraged, being knit together in love. Have you done, I don't know, like an escape room or one of those team building exercises that companies do where you have to get through with your whole team or it doesn't count? It doesn't matter if one guy from your team beats everybody else. The way it works is your whole team's got to be with you. That's really what Colossians 2, 2, and 3 are saying, that if we are going to reach a deeper and deeper and fuller comprehension of the love of God for us, the riches that are ours in Christ, we are going to have to reach that together with our church family as we are knit together in love. That's because of these two points. God speaks through his people to you. God demonstrates himself to you by strengthening his people to serve you. And through all of that, you really come to know fuller and fuller and fuller and more deeply his love and his riches. All right, so two just kind of big picture observations about this before we go to that back page. So stay there on the inside with me. First of all, I realize that some people will say, well, that all sounds good, but in reality, I've been really hurt in local churches. People have ignored my needs. They haven't been there for me. They haven't loved me and so forth. Some people would say, church has hindered my relationship with God more than it has helped it. I understand that. And some of the Christian church's greatest leaders, like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and the Apostle Paul, were deeply hurt and mistreated by other Christians, or at least professing Christians. The same Paul who taught us these things we're talking about this morning, in the very same letters, showed us a little glimpse into the hurt in his heart from the people who had hurt him in churches. And so I understand if you are holding back, hesitant to jump into church life because you've been hurt in the past. And I would love to talk to you if you'd be willing to open up about some of what you've been through and how you've been hurt, because each situation's unique. But in terms of general principles, let me just give you two brief ways we might think about that. First of all, I've been emphasizing that the love and mercy and comfort and presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ is truly the love and mercy and comfort of God. And it is. But it is the love and mercy and comfort and presence of God through very imperfect, sinful vessels. And so it is admittedly only an echo, a shadow, a dim reflection of the perfect love of God. The greatest love you've ever experienced from your church family is just a little echo of God's love. Clay pots might contain priceless treasures, but they're still just clay pots. And so when our brothers and sisters fail to love us as they should, it reminds us of how we have failed to love God as we should, And his tender mercy to us compels us to show tender mercy to people who are failing to love us as they should, failing to care for us as they should, failing to be there for us as they should. Right, but we treat them as God treats us, with the same mercy. And second of all, remember that the Lord Jesus loved us and came from glory to be crucified and to bear hell for us when we were very unlovable people. And so it is his plan in his body for pretty unlovable people to love pretty unlovable people. That's the way it works for his glory. It's not supposed to be easy. It will sometimes be hurtful, yet it's beautiful. None of us are genuinely completely easy to love. If we're honest, we're all kind of difficult because we're still sinners. So when difficult people love difficult people, even very imperfectly, there's only one explanation. The love of God's got to be doing something in their hearts. When brothers and sisters in Christ love one another, even though they might get hurt in the process, it magnifies the love of Christ, who loved us all the way to a tortuous death on a cross under the wrath of God. And so it's true that here in the church on earth, we only experience a dim reflection of God's love and mercy and so forth. And sometimes we may well get hurt. And yet, the service, the love, the kindness, the presence, the mercy, the care that we do experience in the body of Christ is genuinely from God. The imperfection of it is because we're clay pots, but it is genuinely from God. The church on earth today is not yet the glorified body of Christ made ready for her wedding day without any spot or any wrinkle or any such thing. I'm just looking around the room this morning and I'm seeing wrinkles. And I'm seeing spots. Because we're not ready yet. We're not glorified yet. But when I look around this room this morning, I really see the body of Christ. Right? I love that. I hope you can love difficult people. I hope you as a difficult person could love difficult people. All right, on to my second major observation here. So first of all, I just wanted to talk about those who would say, look, I've been hurt. This isn't what I've experienced. Second of all, over the past couple of years, we have heard a lot of serious concerns about America's future, legitimate ones oftentimes. And connected with that, we've heard many calls to pray for revival. And I don't know, sometimes maybe that fervor is whipped up by politicians looking for votes, but it's obviously true that America needs revival. And revival could happen in several ways. But our message this morning reminds us of one of the ways that it's something that's overlooked or even very directly neglected in America today, and yet it would guarantee revival. And it's simply this. We would have revival if every born-again person in America got excited about God's plan for the local church. Guaranteed. Ryan Burge is a professor at Eastern Illinois University, and he specializes in academic research of American religious beliefs and practices and trends. And this week he released some new data showing that only 50% of professing evangelicals attend church once a week or more. 50%. 27% of professing evangelicals say that they attend church less than once a month. And that's not a COVID statistic. It's been a clear trend for the last 12 years. Now, I know that there's a difference between the number of people who claim to be evangelicals and the number of people who are born again. But we are fooling ourselves if we think that that's the explanation entirely for the numbers. In American Christianity today, there is an assumption that it's fine to be a Christian who's not a committed part of a local church family. And that's very interesting because there have been times in America's past when there was another unhealthy assumption, and that was that everybody goes to church, and as long as you attend church, you're a good Christian. And that was a very damaging and dangerous assumption. that you just go through the motions and without any heart relationship with Jesus Christ, you're fine. Today, however, it seems we have swung quite a ways in the opposite direction to where now the assumption is, as long as you have a personal heart relationship with Jesus Christ, it's perfectly fine if you are not a committed and active part of a local church family. The New Testament knows absolutely nothing of that idea. Absolutely nothing. Because the result of that can only be spiritually emaciated people, because they do not have the heart-transforming ministry of the body of Christ that God intends for every one of them to have. Now, my point is not to be negative, but just to say that we would have tremendous revival if we all got excited about God's plan for our transformation through the local church, which means that you can do something about the need for revival in America. You can get excited. We would have a massive revival, first of all. Okay, so I'm assuming that all the people who are not genuinely saved but attending church, I'm assuming they keep attending church. But then I'm assuming a whole bunch of people who are genuinely born again and not really part of an active local church family start going. So first thing that would happen is our churches all across the country would be packed way beyond capacity. Because all the Christians, the genuine Christians, would all say, I can't forsake the assembling ourselves together. I've got to have a church family. And that would create an immediate need for thousands of new church plants to meet all of that demand, which would create an immediate need for thousands of pastors to be raised up and tens of thousands of other Bible teachers for all those churches. And marriages would be saved and families would be transformed, because husbands and wives and moms and dads would have hearts saturated with the Word of God, the ministry of the body of Christ they're supposed to have. Ministry, mercy ministries would multiply, serving everyone from scared pregnant teenagers to prisoners to the homeless to foster kids. Evangelism would explode because everyone would be full of the Word of God and full of the riches of Christ, and they'd be provoking one another to love and good works. And neighborhoods would suddenly spring to life as the Christians got out to serve and love and share, and education would be transformed, and politics would get changed, because you'd have a whole new generation of young people walking in the Spirit who would get involved in public service, and Christian camps and colleges would flourish and multiply, and global missions would explode. And all of that would be possible because you would no longer have weak and malnourished Christians wandering the hills without a flock and a shepherd. All Christians would be receiving the full ministry, the body of Christ, that God intends for them to have, with God speaking to them through his people and demonstrating himself to them through the service of his people. So let's look at our outline one final time. Can we go back to the first page? Through all of life's sufferings and blessings, God overhauls our mind and heart into his image by means of, letter A, the Word of God, God speaking. And then on the inside, letter B, the people of God, God incarnate. And then on the back page, finally, letter C, through the Spirit of God, God present and powerful. And I'm actually not going to say anything about this point. And you say, Pastor Tim, how can you not say anything about this point? It's like the most important one of all. But that's what we've been studying for months. Is point C. And so it really just sums up all that we've been saying. And points A and B are carried out through God's Word by the Spirit. God does all of that work by his Spirit. And so everything that happens in points A and B results in walking by the Spirit, who is God present and powerful with us. The Spirit of God is literally God present and powerful in our lives. So in just a few minutes here, the kids are going to come and they're going to sing the Walk by the Spirit song for you. And that will be super cute and we will love it. But let's not get so distracted by their adorable cuteness that we miss the fact that those little voices are going to be singing huge truths. Consider the majesty, the miracle, the gift, the generosity, the riches that we have in these three main points. God speaks to us through his Word. You have God speaking. Also, God is right here demonstrating himself to us through his body. You have God incarnate, the body of Christ, to minister to you. Also, God is truly present and powerful in your life
By the Spirit, you have God in you and powerfully at work with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. How rich we are. How blessed we are. How good He is. And so in the light of all of those rich gifts, let us seek to walk by the Spirit. So it's there one last time. To walk by the Spirit is to seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His.